Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. There may still be a few longer pauses than ideal, but I've done my best to keep the scripture, sermon, and the best of our great music. After the sermon, there is typically a silence for prayer, and that moves into music. Thank you to Drew Winters for our theme music, and thank you to Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, our musical director at Jubilee United Church, and also the lead voices of Sharon Christmas LaFleur, Marie Crucioni, Dylan Hillier, and Mike Thomas. And thanks to all the volunteers who read and share their gifts in our services. Music in these services is covered by one license, A733652. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca, or even on my YouTube channel, Norm Seelye. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship. We begin with Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, read by Emma Soper.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do.
Would you like to come read the Bible with us?
Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for one to have a bite. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people who saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got onto a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him to the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading.
Second Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord. But he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die."
I'm wondering if you might pray with me. Holy and loving God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts gathered near and far this morning be pleasing to you. Amen. I was recently in the market for a children's Bible. The Lockdown Brothers are double PKs, pastor's kids, and I'm very, very mindful of the challenges this poses for their faith formation. I'm always on the lookout for the danger signs, that church is experienced by them as just something mom and dad do for work, which in this year and a half of pandemic and online schooling has basically meant that church is the thing that makes it feel like mom's home, but ignoring them all the time. I mean, they've had online Sunday school, but they were on a screen Monday to Friday for class, so it really wasn't much fun to be persuaded into more screen time on Sunday as well. So recently I decided I needed to find them a really good children's Bible that we could read together at night before bed. Something that was just for them. Something that wasn't mom working, but an opportunity for us to explore these foundational stories together as a family. Now, this is not the first time I've been on the lookout for such a book. Let me tell you, It is an exhausting experience trying to find a decent children's Bible. I'm basically looking for two things when I'm flipping through the illustrations. One, are the characters all white? Or worse, and I've actually seen Bibles like this, are the good characters white, while the villains are racialized? Representation matters. I don't need the Bible to be what some might call historically accurate, but I do need my white children to see that theirs is not the normative experience of the world. I need them to understand that there were not many blonde-haired, blue-eyed people in the ancient Middle East. The second thing I look for is how Bathsheba is portrayed. No joke, this is very, very important to me. For years, for my entire childhood, the only illustrated representation I'd ever seen of Bathsheba was her eagerly strutting into the chamber of a waiting king, sultry and swinging her hips a la Elsa, belting out the climax of Let It Go. It bothered me then. And it bothers me even more now. This is a hard text. There's no getting around it. But what's even harder is what thousands of years of Christian patriarchy have brought to this text. 2,500 years after the fact, Christians bring a lot of our own meaning to this scripture passage. And it's kind of terrifying. I mean, there can be little doubt that history has not been kind to Bathsheba. She is one of the worst examples of victim blaming I can think of. Never mind the kids' books. Try searching for David and Bathsheba on YouTube. Actually, don't search for David and Bathsheba on YouTube. I searched so you don't have to, because it's pretty awful. Liz Curtis Higgs has a series of books called Bad Girls of the Bible. Bathsheba isn't even just a bad girl. She made the really Bad Girls of the Bible sequel. Why? And I quote, "Because it doesn't appear that she put up much of a fight." Cue the facepalming, because David was the king. David had all the power in this unfortunate situation. This is a story of cowardice, deceit, murder, and from a 21st century perspective, rape. David raped Bathsheba. Because how could Bathsheba have said no? What would have happened to her if she tried to resist David's advances? We actually don't really hear what Bathsheba said or thought in this story, because she only gets three words in the whole episode. I am pregnant. To be clear, Bathsheba did not do anything to suggest she wanted to be summoned by David. If anything, the author of 2 Samuel actually minimizes her culpability. She was bathing outside, purifying herself after menstruation as per Levitical law. She was exactly where she was supposed to be, doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing. David, on the other hand, was not at all where he was supposed to be or doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was lazing about, comfortable at home as his troops were off fighting his battle. Watching the game, having a butt. The only reason David could see Bathsheba was because as king, his palace was higher than her courtyard. Bathsheba probably didn't even know David was there. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David remained at Jerusalem. And the funny thing is, as if this was meant to be something between Shakespearean comedy and tragedy, God warned this was going to happen. I invite you to think back to the beginning of June.
We start out with the people coming to Samuel saying that they think his kids are useless, and they want a king like other kings. And God, via Samuel, is kind of like, guys, look, that's just not a very great idea. Trust me, you don't really want a king. Kings are bad, and they take your things, and they make you go to war, and people die in wars, so I promise you, you really don't want a king like other kings.
A king will take your sons to be soldiers and fight his battles. A king will take your daughters to do with as he pleases. You really, really do not want a king like other kings. But the people persist, and they get their king. First Saul, who was no picnic himself, and then David. From the start, it's complicated. Power and wealth does funny things to people. Power and wealth can make some people feel like they are morally superior, that somehow they are better humans than those serving them their Timmy's double-double every morning. It can lead people to the absolutely ludicrous action of taking a plane to a First Nation community in order to skip the line and get their COVID vaccines long before it is their turn. It can make billionaires race to see who will be the first to launch themselves into space with no discernible benefit to scientific knowledge or social welfare, while the world experiences grossly inequitable access to COVID relief and children from their own country go to bed hungry. Not that I'm angry about that. Okay, maybe a little bit. It's not even really the billionaires themselves. It's that we have a system that allows for this kind of income inequality in the first place. There is a whole other sermon in here about the distribution of wealth and looking after our neighbors. David had everything, but he wanted Bathsheba for himself too. One more prize. It sounds like a stark contrast to the story we just heard Emma read about using the resources available for the nourishment, both physical and spiritual, of the many. But the fact of the matter is, after this news cycle, most of the world will move on from talking about rich dudes and rocket ships. It's amazing what a short memory we have for powerful men being shameless, and how long our memories are for women who break purity codes steeped in patriarchy. Looking at you there, Monica Lewinsky. The portrayal of Bathsheba as seductress is painfully steeped in the kind of rhetoric telling girls that it is the length of their skirt that is responsible for boys' distraction at school, or that the best defense against assault is modesty. It's the kind of thinking that suggests if a woman has had something to drink, how can she be sure that she didn't actually consent? And the fact that generations and generations of Christian kids have grown up listening to this scripture being read out loud on Sunday morning and then followed up from the pulpit with painting Bathsheba as a complicit, willing accomplice in adultery and murder. I mean, no wonder there are so many de-churched people out there. People who were harmed, very, very harmed by this kind of scapegoating. And it's been supported by those with spiritual authority. It hurts. It is damaging. And it is part of why Jubilee takes its time at the beginning of every single worship service to describe what it means to be an affirming congregation. Because trust me, when hearing that Jubilee welcomes and celebrates those in LGBTQ2S communities, Our neighbors are also understanding the implicit commitment to resisting the damage of patriarchy and purity culture as well. But back to David. On the surface, it does look like David is the least harmed by his actions. Uriah is dead. Bathsheba is caught in the middle. But this story, it's sort of the beginning of the end for David. Uriah dies, and after a period of mourning, Bathsheba is made David's wife. They have a son. And next week, Reverend Norm will be sharing with you the next installment of the hit soap opera, Drama in the Bible. As is often the case with violence, sexual and otherwise, the betrayal of Bathsheba and Uriah has generational implications. David's daughter Tamar is raped by David's son Amnon. And in retribution for this rape, another of David's sons, Absalom, kills Amnon. This culminates in the division of David's kingdom, and David ultimately needing to flee. David is remembered in Christendom as a great king. He's celebrated. Because of the gospel writer's effort to link Jesus to the line of David, our king has been afforded the immunity so many powerful men with sordid chapters enjoy. So yeah, I'm still troubled by what my sons might take away from this story. And so I wanted to find a decent children's Bible. This is my quest. And I did receive a recommendation for a decent illustrated Bible. It's called Read, Wonder, and Listen by Lauren Alleray. And because it's what I do, because I am looking for two things first, I skipped ahead to today's scripture. As he was admiring the city, David caught sight of someone on the flat roof of a home nearby. It was a beautiful woman. She had been taking a bath and drying herself in the cool evening air. "Who is she?" David wanted to know. "Her name is Bathsheba," replied his servants. "Her husband Uriah is a soldier in your army." "So he is away at war," murmured David. David had become used to getting what he wanted. Now he wanted Bathsheba, so that night he ordered his servants to bring her secretly to the palace. The servants did what they were told. So did Bathsheba. No one dared to say no to the king. Not long after, Bathsheba sent David this message, "I am going to have your baby." David knew he was in trouble, and so was Bathsheba. What would happen when Uriah came home from the war and found out that his wife and the king were having a baby? David wished he could undo everything, but it was too late. So he did what many people do when they have made a mess. He tried to hide it. David sent a message to the commander of his army ordering him to send Uriah into the front lines of a battle where he would likely be killed. Sure enough, Uriah died. Then David married Bathsheba and brought her into the palace to live. Now the secret was safe, or so David thought. No one dared say no to the king. There it is. How we engage with this story is important. What the author's original intent for Bathsheba was is far less important to me than how this story is heard in a 21st century context, and what we bring to this story from our own contexts. So far, this is not a story of what happens when two people get caught. It is not a story of a seductress taking advantage of a monarch in a weak moment. It is a story of exploitation. So far, it is a story of injustice. But in some pretty heavy foreshadowing, this is not where the story ends. Stay tuned for next week's episode.
Let us pray. Loving God, God of nature, God of creation, God of humanity, God of hope, and God of peace, we are in a deep forest of feeling, experience, struggle, lament, joy, looking for a clearing, a place of peace where we can honor all that we feel, where we can take the time to learn some of what we do not know and reconcile ourselves to you and to each other. This is not done in an instant. Thank you for creation that invites us to slow down and realize that not everything must be felt, understood, or acted upon in a moment. We celebrate the joy that we have experienced in recent days with new confidence as restrictions have been eased. Coffee around the corner. A hug, a maskless greeting across the fence, sun on our faces, and the sense that we might be able to make plans. We hold these joys close to us as we grieve with Benita, the loss of her son. As we grieve with our friends, the loss of loved ones. As we worry about those devastated by floods and by fire, we see the smoke in our own air and wonder how it is that we can be happy and sad, confident and worried, joyful and faithful. And so we bring to you, God, all that we feel, all that we experience, and we trust you to help us hold these things in love. We are keenly aware of residential schools and our need to reconcile, but we also recognize that many Indigenous folk are hurting deeply and profoundly and are not ready for apologies, no matter how eloquent or heartfelt. The simple truth is, they hurt, and many of us must wait. And so, God, we wait with you. We love without demanding a response. Next weekend, August 1st, is Emancipation Day, the day that the Slavery Abolition Act came into effect in 1834, ending legal slavery in the British Empire. As we approach that weekend, some of us lament that anti-black racism seems less of a concern than it was just months ago. Have we turned the page? Or are our hearts still engaged in justice? Have we focused on our own stories at the expense of others? God, help us recognize that you love us and value us, but that our stories, our experiences, are part of a diverse humanity and a complex beauty that invites us out of ourselves and opens us up to the stories of others. Stories that may lift us, stories that may cause us to lament. Lament the pain suffered by our loved ones. Lament the truth of our complicity. Stories that may restore or convict us, but will never destroy us. For we are your beloved children, and with you all things are possible. We need not be afraid to hurt, to take responsibility, or to heal. God, there is peace in you. we wish that peace for all who live in this city, for those who have been pushed out of encampments, for those who are underhoused, for those who are afraid of tomorrow, for those who are unsure about what they can do, for those who do not know how to love, for those who are just learning to open up. God, we pray for your peace for all people. In all that we do, in all that we are, may we rejoice and repent, struggle and thrive, and may we do it knowing that we are not alone. We are with you. We are empowered by the Spirit. We walk with Jesus, the one who taught us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
My friends, God's love is overwhelming. And so as you go into your week, may you be fed. And may you feed and nourish others. And may the peace of Christ be with you. May the love of God dwell deep in your heart. May the Spirit enlighten your way. And may you go in the comfort of God's care. Amen.